Thank you for leading us in that psalm. It's fitting for where we're going this evening. I want to welcome each of you here this evening, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the 96th psalm, as that will be the basis for our lesson tonight. We've been talking about new things. God gives us a new psalm, and this is a subject that is not just in Psalm 96, as we've sung in the song this evening about Moses and the Lamb, a new song found in Revelation. In the book of Psalms, if you go backwards to the 40th Psalm, and in the 40th Psalm, verse 3, he says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord." And then if you're still in Psalms and you've got your marker in 96, just go over to the 98th Psalm in verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory." Songs of praise are old in reference to time, but new in reference to theme as they impact us. And new songs have been sung throughout the ages, but they become new and fresh to us. Think about it, at least this I can speak from personal experience. When I first began attending the Lord's church, I noticed the music was different than anywhere else that I've went. And then those songs of meaning. And as I grew from a new convert into an older convert, those songs tend to mean more to me every year. Every time we sing them, there is a new message. There is a freshness to these words that you can apply in your life. Songs of praise mean more as we walk through a life that are filled with varying circumstances and challenges, and as we see the providential hand of God move us through those adversities. In the book of Lamentations, notice this, in this, it's a tear-stained letter, but it also has beams of joy within it. In Lamentations, in the third chapter of Lamentations, and in verse 22 and 23, he says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions," notice in the plural, "because of His compassion," just like mercies, "because of His compassions," His compassions fail not. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so, you know, it's kind of like when we study the Bible. How many times have you studied the book of Acts? I mean, you probably, if you've lived long enough, went through it several times. But every time you go through it, does it not mean more to you than it did previously? And that's that newness of song that we're talking about this evening. A new song, the themes of it become more vibrant as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the same thing happens with God's Word. And so while the thoughts in these praises are old, they become new to us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. So many things within this one psalm that we can bring out. But the song implies that there is a fresh occasion to sing unto the Lord. Think of what God has done for you and to you, and urge within yourself to praise His name. And so this psalm looks at something. And notice here, it's looking forward. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Not one nation, Israel, but this song is going into the nations. It's talking about a message that would be taken to the nations. And I think there is implicit in this of the Jew and Gentile becoming one in Christ, in the body of Christ the church. Now, we can find some fiber within songs of praise that are important for us to consider this evening. And so keep your psalm open. Keep the 96th psalm open, because I don't have room to have it in big enough font for you to read it and then these points on the side. So keep your psalm open. Use that as your chart. And think about these points with me. When you look at the 96th psalm, and in verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." What constantly reverberates three times? Sing to the Lord. One of the qualities of songs of praise is that they are directed to God. They are directed to Him. He is the one. Sing to the Lord. Three times it is stated here. When John fell down before the angel after seeing these visions within the book of Revelation, he felt compelled to worship the angel. And what did the angel tell him? Do not worship God. And this is where Psalm 96 is saying, worship God, worship Him. And as you go down through the song, this is reiterated as well. Just skip down to verse 4. In verse 4 through verse 9, "For the Lord is great." He's the one that's worthy of worship, right? "Sing to Him. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Their gods are idols. They're the work of man's hands. Man has created these gods. That's the irony of it. Man has created their own god, but the true one living God is in fact the creator of all things. And that's what we see here in verse 5. "But in contrast to the idols, the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him." His honor and majesty is before Him. It is not required for Him to have honor and majesty for me to honor Him. That is implicit to His character. That is who He is. He is honorable. He is majestic. That is the picture of honor and the picture of majesty. That is who He is. He is the King and Governor of the universe. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And then he tells the people, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." We are like worms in His sight. He is majestic. We are like a grain of sand standing before Mount Rainier, if you can picture the difference between the two. Something that's majestic, something that's massive, and just, wow, look at that, versus us. He deserves our glory. He deserves our honor because of who He is. Songs of praise are directed to Him. Number two, they're available to everyone on the earth. They're available to all. Songs of praise are available to everyone on God's earth. Again, everyone has a responsibility to praise God. Notice verse 1. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." You have a responsibility to do that. I do. My children do. My mother does, right? My father does. We have a responsibility to give glory to Him because He created us. And we were made in His image. And no one can do that for me. By proxy, I cannot delegate that to a family member. I must honor Him. Songs of praise, I must sing. Because I want to sing them, but I must sing them as well. I should feel compelled to praise God in song, as we've done tonight and as we've done this morning. Number three, they are to bless and honor His name. They are to bless and honor His name. Notice again verse 2 for emphasis. "Sing to the Lord, bless His name." Name, a synecdoche for the totality of who God is. for His work, for His person, for the things that He has done and the things He will yet do. And so it's for all of God. It's not just His name that you could write out on paper, but it's a part for the whole of God, that He is worthy because of His attributes, because of who He is, to be worshiped and honored. Bless His name. We also see a fourth component in songs of praise, that they are instructive. Instructive. And they give us instruction on what God would have us to do. Yes, we can preach through songs. In Psalm 96 here, as you go into verse 2, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. That's instruction, isn't it? You're preaching in song the salvation of God, the salvation that He has given unto us, God's salvation from sin. Salvation here means deliverance, but any deliverance that God has seen us through, He makes Him worthy, does it not? He's worthy regardless of what He does, but for who He is, but even more because of what He does for us, for the salvation that He has extended to us. He is worth being sung about regardless of the circumstances we fall in. Some people will think that when everything is peachy, when everything is great and grand, then I will offer praises unto God. But in reality, the opposite of that is true. When everything is bad, when everything is dark and gloomy, I should offer praises unto God. When the prognosis is not good, when the challenges seem really big, the obstacles seem high, when the valley seems dark, I should offer praises unto God. You know, this is exactly the example of the apostles. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see Paul here with Silas. I wonder if Silas really knew what he signed up for when he chose to be a comrade with the Apostle Paul. I don't know that anybody could really fully understand that on day one. But as he walked with him and went with him through areas, no doubt, I mean, John Mark, no doubt, he saw it and he thought, well, this is a little too much, and he went back to Jerusalem, and he grew from that. But Silas is with Saul, or Paul, here at this time. And look at what, you know, just appreciate for a moment what has actually happened in this book. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, we have the multitudes at Philippi. And remember, there was a vision in verse 9 to go to Macedonia. So this is what God wants them to do. And then we go to Macedonia, and what happens? Notice in verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. We're not talking about giving a spanking to a young child. We're talking about a form of civil punishment and humiliation. Beaten with rods. And they laid many, verse 23. The count is not given. Many, many stripes, many beatings were given to these men. They threw them. They didn't gently lead them, but they cast them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now remember, we've had a vision, the apostles. Paul had a vision. The Macedonian call. He goes to Macedonia, and what is he met with? This is what he's met with. Now, he could have went down into the hole and said, woe is me, right? Why is this happening to me? Why am I beaten and humiliated publicly for this? Silas could have thought the same thing. Why did I choose to follow this guy? Look at what's happening. And there are others who are with him here too. Luke is in around here somewhere. And it says here to keep them securely. I mean, they're fastened and securely, so like they're hardened criminals. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. They are immobile. They have been publicly humiliated. They have been taken into physical pain. And emotional pain could have been felt with what they went through. And yet, we see something from the apostles, or from the apostle Paul and his comrade Silas, how they met this occasion in verse 25 was with prayer and songs. At midnight, Paul and Silas, not feeling sorry for themselves, but were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Were these instructive? I think these songs were not only a source of courage that Paul could draw from and Silas could draw from, but they were also instructive to those who were around. And it tells me something about these men, that they could be imprisoned. These people at Philippi could take Paul and Silas and imprison them, but they could not imprison their heart. They could shut their mouths from talking in public, but they could not shut their mouths in prison. These people could beat them down, but they could not drive away their joy. Their joy was not tied to anything here on earth. Their joy was tied to something up there. It was tied to God. It was tied to the great salvation that Psalm 96 is speaking of. And so they offer songs of praise. And you know what? By facing this dark time in this way, the instruction of gospel living came out and affected someone that you and I would probably have written off as not interested. No way would this guy. I mean, this guy's the keeper of the inner prison. He's probably a really rough dude, right? Yet he is the one that is affected by the psalm. He is the one that is affected by the prayers. He comes in begging, "What must I do to be saved?" And so he had a wake-up call. There was an earthquake as well. I'm telling you, God's word is sufficient to create an earthquake in a man's heart if he will just listen to the message that God has given to us. Songs are instructive. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I can picture these men thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. I can picture them praising God and thinking about the beating that Jesus Himself took for their sins. And so all of the focus was moved away from self, and it was moved onto God. And we see admonishment here in Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. One of the things that makes songs of praise powerful, the fact that they are instructive. And also they are worthy to be sung regularly. Going back to the Psalm 96, we see here in Psalm 96, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Day to day. Really, that's totally consistent, is it not, with the religion of Christ Jesus? It's not a weekly religion or a monthly religion or a yearly religion, but it is a daily religion. And He is worthy to be praised every day. In short, our songs of praise are directed upward to God. They are directed outward to man. They are directed inward to our heart. When we sing them, those three things are actually accomplished. Notice the end of this psalm. In 96, beginning in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now this is going to surface again in the last verse. So this is where we're moving to. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. The personification of nature, where the heavens themselves rejoice and the earth is glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees, all the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Now, looking at this last verse in Psalm 96, and looking at this psalm as a whole, have you ever really combined joy and judgment together? They seem like contrasting terms to me. If you're being judged, that doesn't seem joyful. But this psalm combines the themes of joyfulness and judgment together in the same breath. And, you know, it's not likely a theme that would be sung in the world. We live in one of the most anti-judgmental societies ever, and yet everybody's running around judging each other. Most of the time on with no right basis. They're judging them by the color of their skin or by their hair or by their education or whatever. In reality, judgment should be measured by what is right in the sight of God and what is wrong before Him. We can learn some things about this. Know as you think about this, verse 13, for He is coming. There's time right there. He is coming. There is a time when the Lord will come. There is a time that He will come. One commentary said, every person is on a collision course with God. Every person. None of us can evade that. We will all be there. And so we must ask, if He is coming, who is coming? God is coming. Who is coming to meet me? Then a second